First Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, these are God's words. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Remember last week in the first seven verses, we focused especially on the evidence that the Holy Spirit had really been working in, and the evidence of their election from God, that the faith, hope, and love that were demonstrated in their actions, in the vigor of their effort, and in the perseverance and endurance under affliction, and even joy in the midst of affliction, all demonstrated that what was happening in them was something that only God could do. And if God was the one who was doing it, it was because God had planned to do it from before the world began. And if God had planned it from before the world began and was doing it, then of course he would keep doing it and he would finish the work. And that's what makes it so encouraging to pray for believers or to participate in their growth, like Paul, Silas, and Timothy were as they wrote this letter. And it continues in our verse today, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. So he has said at the end of last week's portion, you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So there's at least three ways in which they became examples. One is the word of the Lord had sounded forth from them. Not only did they receive and respond to the word well, and we saw that up in verse 5 and 6, the gospel didn't come to them in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit, etc. And in verse 6, they received the word in much affliction with joy, but also, next chapter in verse 13, we're going to hear that they received it, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. But not only had they received and responded to the word well, but they did so in a way that reverberated in their lives wherever they went. This sounding forth refers to the way a trumpet makes its sound, and none of you are trumpeters, so I'll spare you the illustration. But we might say that we might translate it, the word of the Lord reverberated forth from them. You know, they weren't just people who heard something and agreed with it and said, all right, that's what we'll sign on to. That's our official confession of faith. The word reverberated in their lives. The way they thought and acted was so different from the culture and so different from what they themselves would have been otherwise. That it was like the reverberating with the word, like in a cartoon where someone smashes their head on a bell, and they're so they were word saturated, or which is a phrase that we have used in the past, or to come closer to the actual language of the passage before us right now, word reverberated. It's similar. It's an illustration of, or a way of talking about, what we've been hearing a lot about recently, last night in Proverbs 1, last week in Deuteronomy 6. Earlier this week in, I can't remember what the passage was, Psalm 78, that it's not just in these set times that we are to be discussing and reading and hearing and teaching as an act of worship God's word, but his word in his worship is to permeate, to infiltrate, to soak through, infect, shape, completely become a part of every particle of the rest of our lives. Well, that that had happened to the Thessalonians, so that everywhere they went, in every place, so some Thessalonians show up in Philippi, in Macedonia, and those Thessalonians are just like word-saturated people. Some Thessalonians show up in Corinth and other cities in Achaia, and those Thessalonians are word-saturated people. And everywhere they go, not only, verse 8, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out, so that we need not say anything. That we would love for this to be an example to us, so that we then might become such an example to others. The Thessalonians had been examples to all those in Macedonia and Achaia, and in every place where people believe, and by the letter to the Thessalonians, they become examples to us too, haven't they? Even though we're many thousands of miles and a couple thousand years separated, we would like for the Lord to make His word reverberate in our lives. Now, I hate the even the phrase, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Because I think it's the same as saying, feed the poor at all times, and if necessary, use food. The gospel is words. But it is like those who were starving, appearing to be quite content and having just been fed, and the Lord using that to point others to where they can get bread too. Our lives should show those who have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ and devotion unto God in all that we are, so that those who are emaciated might know that this is one who probably knows where to get forgiveness and reconciliation, and then we can give them the gospel. But our lives should be evidence of the gospel, so that we don't have to tell people, this is what, which is what Paul is saying at the end of verse 8 and beginning of verse 9. He says, so we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. So Paul didn't have to go around saying, the stuff we told the Thessalonians really is true. Because people were already saying, whenever they saw the Thessalonians, man, the stuff that Paul told the Thessalonians really is true. So their lives were not the gospel. The gospel is words about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. But it pointed to the gospel. And we should desire that our lives would be as well. In the second place, not only did the word of the Lord reverberate from them, but they became willing slaves. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So these dead idols that cannot do anything for you. We talked a bit about those yesterday in 1 Kings 8 when we were talking about who is like God. There is no God like Yahweh who keeps covenant and steadfast love. And how the things that you, that anything else that we depend on or devoted to, delight in, must fail us. And the vast majority of them cannot love us. But even the best people must fail us, and none of them are almighty and all-wise, and so forth. So they turned to God from idols. And then you just kind of wish that English translations would be a little bit more literal, because this is not the word from which we get deacon, or the word from which we get worship, which are words that would be more appropriately translated serve. This is the word from which we get slave, to slave unto the living and true God. Christians are slaves, and Christians don't mind being slaves. We love being slaves. We have been redeemed for God, and He is all of our pleasure, and to the extent that He isn't, We are looking to Him to be all of our strength, to make Himself all of our pleasure. And so we want to be wholly dominated by His purposes, wholly dominated by His commandments, wholly dominated by His principles, His wisdom, His praise as the point of all our lives. And so the fact that the Thessalonians had become these willing slaves, they no longer lived for themselves, they no longer lived for money, they no longer lived for any figment of the imagination from the Roman pantheon or the Greek pantheon before it. They no longer lived for fleshly pleasure. They lived for the Lord Jesus, and they were His bond slaves, and they loved it. That is what demonstrated that the Word had come to them in power and with the Holy Spirit. And so He says, verse 9, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to slave unto the living and true God. And people say, oh, you don't want to translate it that way. Slavery is offensive to people now. You don't think slavery was offensive to people then? You think anybody was proud to be a slave in first century Rome? And the answer is yes. Those who are slaves of Christ rejoiced to be His slaves. And we will be as weird now as they were then, and we shouldn't be ashamed. We should be thankful that God would give us as much of this humble, submissive spirit to Jesus as we may have in this life, and seek that we would have it and not be ashamed of it. So, two ways so far that the Thessalonians had become the examples from verse 7. First, in verse 8, the word of the Lord reverberated from them. Second, in verse 9, they had become willing slaves. And finally, their desires were all forward-focused to the return of Christ. And here is where the postmillennial reconstructionism dies a thousand deaths. Verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, obviously, these were people who loved Him now, who not just served Him now, but are just now in verse 9, who slaved unto Him now, whose lives were controlled by the service and praise and honor of Jesus Christ and following everything that Jesus had said. And yet, their ultimate hope was so forward-focused that their whole lives could be described as a waiting for God's Son from heaven. That we should be people who love the return of Jesus Christ and long for it and strain toward it. And who love to see Jesus obeyed as King on earth, because He's already our King in heaven, and He's already our King in our hearts, and He's already King over the church. And even if the nations don't know it yet, He's already King over the nations. And in all of their raging, all that they can do is accomplish the ushering in of the last day. So we don't need to believe these, or we don't need to pursue these very kind of worldly, the kingdom comes by changing the economics of the country, and the kingdom comes by changing the politics of the country. Ultimately, we even know from the Bible the only way that that happens is means of grace in the public worship, week by week in the assembly by which God converts, and means of grace day by day in the home, which together with that which happens in the assembly, the Lord uses to sanctify and build up His people. And as His people multiply, the economics and the politics and so forth might change. And God, in His glorious providence, might shatter the democracy in which 1,000 wicked men rule in a way that is impenetrable to the godly, and sit one godly man on the throne, which would be better. A benevolent Christian monarchy would be better than what we have now. Now, it's not that that's a good form of government for sinners, necessarily. But all that is to say that all of this focus on having heaven here and seeing the kingdom in a a geopolitical or a national government or a national economy way here is not where the heart focuses when it's genuinely transformed by the Holy Spirit. The heart focuses first and foremost on the word reverberating, so that we ourselves are willing slaves, but the thing that we're longing toward is what the creation groans for in Romans 8. And those who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan for in Romans 8. And the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans for in Romans 8. That the creation would enjoy the freedom, the liberty of the sons of God at the redemption of their bodies, when those whom God has justified, he will also have glorified. And the way that this verse puts it is, to wait for his Son from heaven. A Christian is a waiter for Jesus from heaven, to put it very simply and bluntly, verse 10. So watch out for those whose theology puts down and minimizes waiting for Jesus from heaven. The kind of people who mock that are mocking the fruit, the evidence of genuine Holy Spirit transformation in the Thessalonians.
Repeat that,
please. A Christian is
a... Watch out for what?
Watch out for those who mock or minimize waiting for the Lord Jesus to return from heaven. And that's... I don't see how you can possibly escape the force of verse 10 that way. And the reason we need it is because we get so bound up in our day-to-day that we forget that the glory of a day-to-day lived as a slave unto God in whose life God's word is reverberating. The glory of that kind of life is that it belongs to a world that will come when Jesus returns, not a world that the current circumstances are being slowly transformed into. Anyway, may the Lord so bless the use of his word and the offering of our hearing of it in worship this morning, that we would live today as those in whose lives his word reverberates, who are glad slaves. So if you come to a point today where you have to do a choice, I feel like a slave, I want you to rebuke your heart and say, yes, a slave of Jesus. And let us live as those who are eager for him to return. Let's pray. How we thank you, our God, for your good word, out of which we may learn how to think and feel and live today, and which your Spirit uses as a means of your grace to work in us, to conform us unto Christ. Grant that your Spirit would do that work for me, and for my wife, and for each of these dear children that you have put in this home, of which you are our very own covenant God, even as you have taken this family to be your very own covenant people. And we all adore you and look to you for the grace by which to live as those who belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes.